Good morning. I greet you with love and peace in Jesus' name this morning. And, well, Ryan, we're going to miss you. Rochelle and the children, your family. You've been a faithful friend to me, to us. And, we're going to feel the vacuum as you leave, but I just want to bless you. Encouraged by your life and your obedience and getting out of your comfort zone and charting new territory. But I'm confident that you will be a good representative of the kingdom, the gospel, and also of Ohio. This morning, I want to talk about what God has laid on my heart is to you, whoever is called to the ministry. You know, when Joe spoke last Sunday on in regards to the coming ordination and had some really inspiring and good thoughts, and referred to Jeremiah, and I want to talk this morning more about Jeremiah. And isn't it amazing that God uses not angels who are perfect, but humans who are broken to fulfill his work and in ministry? So, I'm going to read a few verses in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, but you can find Jeremiah chapter 1, your scripture there, and we'll be coming to that shortly. But before I go into the sermon, let's bow for a word of prayer. Invite God's presence here to teach us. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship. And thank you for creating us to worship. We want to worship you now as we look into your word, as we look at fulfilling your calling to be ambassadors and ministers for you. So I just pray, God, that we could be edified together as we share this time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." So the ministry this morning that I want to talk about is actually a more general ministry. It's also to you who will be called to the office of ministry here at the church, but it's applicable for all of us. And what I want to point out this morning is the awesome privilege and opportunity that is placed on us as we become followers of Jesus. These vessels, these bodies, these temples, these clay jars is referred to. Paul refers to us as clay jars, and I think of us as cracked pots, at least myself, that we have in and of ourselves, we're not. We just don't have it to do the work of the ministry that God calls us, wants us to do, to perform. And when he says, therefore, in the start of the chapter, it takes us back to chapter 3. He's talking about this ministry that we have. And it says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 3, this is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And that kind of pours cold water over the aspirations that we have, that we like to be the ones that think of something first. We like to be the ones with the new thought, with the new revelation, with the new ideas. There is certainly a good place in life for new ideas and original thoughts. Doing the ministry, The ministry of God's work, it needs to be His words, His thoughts, and His ideas. It says, He reminds us that anything, we're insufficient. Anything coming from us is insufficient as far as our performances and skills and smarts. It comes from God who made us sufficient. God made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, all of us here this morning as followers of Jesus, we're not perfect, we're crackpots. But God calls us to do just this, to be ministers of the new covenant. And that's not just those who are called to speak publicly or preach or teach, but it's for all of us that name the name of Christ and that receive the brightness of His light in our lives, and then He shines out through these vessels of clay. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That's a powerful ministry. And refreshing. Verse 5 says in chapter 4, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord." With ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, dear fellow crackpots, we are all called to this incredible ministry. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, in earthen vessels, in cracked pots, if you will, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And if you, like I, feel insufficient to carry out such a ministry, we're not alone. Now I want to look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at the text here is the first 10 verses of Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Well, what's exciting about those three verses? It may not be as exciting as if you're going to do a study on, for the context of Jeremiah's call, this is very helpful to understand the times that Jeremiah lived in. You're going to find, if you research, that God's people had fallen away from His ways. Joe had referred to that last week, I believe. And we see that, and as we read throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, they fall away from following God, from God's ways. They're not fulfilling the purpose. They're not fulfilling their calling and ministry like God designed for them to. They had given themselves over to idol worship, pagan practices, aborting their children, burning them in the fire, and all kinds of despicable practices. So we remember history by events and markers, time markers, timelines, big one for some of us older ones is 9-1-1, when the Twin Towers were attacked. The church had an opportunity to fulfill the ministry of our calling in being a light to the world in that time. You remember who was president during that time? Do you remember who the enemy, who the aggressor was that caused the attack? So those names might come to your mind. President Bush, President George Bush, was president at the time. Osama bin Laden got credited with the masterminding these attacks, I believe. Am I right? It's been a while ago. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came during the days now, being called to ministry today. So the word of the Lord came to you, one of you who will be called to the ministry here, and to all of you today, to all of us today. None of us are exempt. The word of the Lord comes today during a time when we are living through what they have called a pandemic. And this wasn't contained to New York and to parts of the United States and England, like some of the past pandemics were. But this pandemic is worldwide. This is the context of when we live. So you could read, if you want to, the word of the Lord came to Nelson, to Austin. The word of the Lord came, insert your name. The word of the Lord came, the ministry, the call to ministry, to minister, to be faithful ministers and vessels, to share the gospel, to live the gospel, came during a time when there was a worldwide pandemic. Someday history will be written, will be gone, but this was our time while there was a disease across the whole world. It caused confusion. It caused fear. It caused division. Perhaps the likes of what the world had not seen until then, now. And what appears now, hopefully, to be the easing of the pandemic. Now we hear of the rumor of war, not just the rumor of war, but the reality of war. While Vladimir Putin was president of Russia, he declared war on a neighboring country, Ukraine. That has affected all of us here. We've heard about it. We process that with various degrees of interest, trepidation, and wondering. What does that mean for us? Does it mean anything for us? Then you can insert and fill out the more things that are applicable to your life in this community and in this church about what was going on during the time, what is going on now. So it's the here and now is the time that we have. The here and now is the time that you and I are called to this ministry of the new covenant, of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. His light and life within us who are clay vessels. We don't have that much to offer. If we think we do, then we're in trouble. We are shaped. So the shapers of society now, they're not King Josiah and they're not King Jehoiakim. During Jeremiah's time, Josiah was the good king, and Jehoiakim was the bad king, and Zedekiah then later was going to be just like a puppet king for Babylon. These were the people that were making history during this time. Well, our time, our culture, our influences are now those that are in a realm of influence and power as we see them. And we have other sources that are as powerful, if not more. The media is very, very powerful. You have all kinds of media. The media stations, you have Hollywood, you have bloggers, you have all kinds of charismatic speakers and teachers, you have YouTube, and you have artists and music artists, and you have channels and movies that can influence, that do influence us, and they shape the culture. And what is important that we don't forget that we are to be the influencers and the shapers of that represent the kingdom and the light and life of Jesus Christ. So, Jeremiah is a young boy, a young man, and it says in verse 4, we'll pick up in verse 4 and read through verse 10. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah's writing this, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Which of those would you like to do? If you got to pick? Well, God will choose that for us. But he comes to Jeremiah during a time, I don't believe Jeremiah was quite expecting this. And Jeremiah, God instructs Jeremiah what his plan is for him. And he said, I can't speak. Jeremiah says, what? That's not in my plans. I'm just a youth. I haven't learned yet. I haven't had the schooling. I don't have the credentials. I don't have the experience to do this type of thing. When God calls, it's not usually in our comfort zone. What? I just started college. I've just begun a business and am becoming successful. I'm just getting ready to take over my father's business, and I have this future ahead of me. And my plans weren't really to go to Fair Play. My plans weren't really to be interrupted this way. God comes crashing into Jeremiah's world. I don't know what, doesn't say what Jeremiah was planning to do. It says his dad was a priest. It does not say if he was a good priest or a bad priest. We don't know if Jeremiah was planning to be a priest. Whatever he was planning to do got changed when God called him to be a prophet. So if we look at the context again, in this environment where there is visible power, the kings and the rulers and the influencers, the movers and the shakers of that time, of our time, God chooses to put the power of his life in a clay pot, in a crack pot, in the mouth of a frail man, as Jeremiah said. The three points that I want to talk about is God's call. We already talked about the call or God's call. The second point is that God empowers those that he calls. When Jeremiah's response to God was that of inadequacy and inability, Jeremiah wasn't telling God anything that God didn't already know. Whether he was slow of speech, we don't know. Whether it was an excuse or not, I don't really know. But God informed Jeremiah that don't say that. You don't need to say that. You don't have to look at yourself that way. When Jeremiah told him, I'm too young, and I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say, and if I knew what to say, I don't know how to say it. God said, I will empower you. Your youth really doesn't matter. Your size, your status quo doesn't really matter. Your inexperience or maturity doesn't really matter to me. What matters is, are you willing and will you be obedient? That's what's important. That's what God is looking for as he calls us to his ministry, to his work. And when I say we're all called to his ministry, I really mean that, because we don't compartmentalize our Christianity into a Sunday morning or into a Sunday morning or a small group event. But it should encompass our whole life. It should affect all that we do. Everywhere we go, the light and life of Christ will be shining out through our imperfections and our inabilities and our inadequacies, and that's one way God is glorified. You probably heard the quote that says, and I don't know who said it, I don't know who credit it to, but someone said that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I'm not sure if Joe even mentioned that earlier. So God calls the devoted. The eyes of the Lord, it says in Chronicles, are running to and fro across the face of the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are loyal towards him. And when he comes, when his eyes rest on you, does he find, and on me, does he find a loyal and a willing heart, a person that is committed to faithfulness, committed to obedience, even though I don't, you don't, he didn't know what lie ahead of him. Jeremiah's path was not a pretty one. He's called the weeping prophet, and it looks like a really depressing life to live if we're looking at it from through secular eyes. The things that God called Jeremiah to do, and that his calling, what the ramifications were of his obedience to God, was not comfort and joy all the time. Comfort and fun all the time. I know at one time God told him to go put a yoke of oxen on himself and go talk to the king and tell him, now this is how I'm going to do to you, how I'm going to do to the king. And Jeremiah was arrested, he was beaten, he was put in a cistern in the mud for I don't know how long, and his life was a life of a lot of difficulty. But what God wants is those that are obedient and willing. We don't need to be super talented to win the world for Christ. In fact, sometimes that could get in the way of ministry and of serving. It has that potential. We just need to be willing and obedient and to have faith in Jesus. Sometimes we find ourselves like the kid. I love this story. This kid that he got home from school and he got his ball and his bat and he went out to the backyard to hit around. And he's out in the yard and he's pretty full of himself. He throws the ball up in the air and he says, I'm the greatest batter in the whole world, he shouted to the audience of himself. and he swung the bat and he missed the ball. Ball fell on the ground, and he tried again. He said, I'll hit it the next time, because after all, I am the greatest batter in the whole world. Wasn't quite as loud this time, but he threw the ball up and he swung harder this time. And this time he missed again. So he bent over and he picked up the ball and he threw it up and he swung the bat the third time with all his might and everything he had. And this time he missed. The ball hit the ground and his ego was deflated. He picked up the ball, the bat, and he was ticked. He was discouraged. He walked in towards the house. His head was hanging, kind of, and he, all of a sudden, he got this idea, and he brightened up, and he straightened up, and he shouted. He said, "Wow, I just struck out the best batter in the whole world. I'm the best pitcher in the whole world." Well, sometimes we think we're top dog. And we think that our abilities and we've got it. And we do. We do with Jesus. We do if we allow him to be in control. We do if we're committed to follow him. Jeremiah had a choice then. God wasn't going to drag him kicking and screaming into this work. But he had a choice. So did the disciples. They had a choice. Jesus comes walking into their life, and they were young men. And they didn't look that promising to be purveyors of the gospel, to be someone that is going to bring and lead countless thousands of people to Jesus, into the kingdom. They didn't look like likely candidates. They were lawless. Some were fairly lawless. Some were rednecks. Some were, they were just, were they flunkies? We don't know, possibly. And so they weren't what we would say qualified, but Jesus saw them as qualified because he knew what the response is going to be. And they, like we, can make a choice. They made a choice to follow. Many have made a choice not to follow what Jesus called them to, and their lives are a disaster. Empty. These disciples, these crackpots, going with the Word of God within them, going at his impulse, they healed the sick. They cast out demons, and they pointed thousands to Jesus. The third point is that God provides protection for those that he calls. He promised him in verse 12, "I am watching," he told Jeremiah, "I am watching over my word to perform it." In verse 17, he says, "But now you dress yourself for work. Get up. And I say, and say to them, say to these ungodly, these godless pagan people who are called by my name, tell them everything that I command you." If you read through Jeremiah, it wasn't pretty. He said, "Don't be afraid of them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you who said, ah, Lord God, I cannot speak. I will make you a fortified city. I'll make you an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against all these present-day powers, those present-day powers, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." So, you are absolutely safe, Jeremiah, as long as you're in danger. Because he spoke to him these words that indicated danger. Whatever God calls you to, God will empower you and he will provide protection for you, for us. Remember the words of David, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me." And when things get hard, and in life, if you've ever lived in it, things will get hard sometimes in life. And we tend to want to make them easier. And if the word that God gives to us, whether it's this one or a revealed will for our life, if it becomes difficult or uncomfortable, or it brings danger or discomfort or conviction, then I see this in myself, and I think you can agree with me that we can see it in throughout Christendom. We tend to try and change and tweak it to make it more fitting and to make it more feasible, to make it more comfortable, to make it less offensive, or to make it easier for my job. We can tweak the message. And we can even be influential in correcting someone's political view or a transformation of their life to a better way of living. But if we fail, and I quote, and I don't know who I'm quoting, but I love this, but if we fail to speak of the eternal realities of the gospel, we will no longer be in the safety of God's will. If we change the gospel, if we change the word. But we are protected if we stay in God's will wherever we are. Jesus so passionately prays for us, for his disciples. In John 17, he saw the things that they're going to face. He saw what we're going to face, dangers and trials and difficulties. And he said, "Father, I pray for them. I don't pray that you remove them from this environment. I don't pray that you will take all the bad influences out of their life. But I pray that you would keep them from the evil one. Keep them from falling. Keep them from deception. Keep them in your love." Jeremiah was faithful. About 600 years after Jeremiah, Jesus was living on the earth. And when one day Jesus asked his disciples, "What are people around you saying about me? Who do they say I am?" And it's evident that Jesus' contemporaries were thinking of, "He reminds me of Jeremiah." Some thought that Jesus might be Jeremiah the prophet reincarnated. Here, 2,000 years after Jesus, now we're on the other side of Jesus' life on earth. What is more beautiful than someone looking at you and saying that, "Wow, Matt, you look a lot like Jesus. You remind me of Jesus. Your life, your character, your obedience, your love looks a lot like Jesus." That's our calling, to look a lot more like Jesus and to act like him in this world where there is influence and power, some that we don't like. May we be worthy. And by being worthy, we're worthy only by the grace and merits of God. I want to turn back now in closing to, I'm going to reread one of the verses here in 1 Corinthians 4. And remind us again of the opportunity we have as a cracked pot. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. My brothers and sisters, we can't. But with God's grace, In verse 8, it says, we are afflicted in every way. So the circumstances around us may remain difficult. They may become difficult. And he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed. I've been confused and perplexed. But we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted. Some are. But in persecution, we're not forsaken. We're struck down even, but not destroyed. Why not? Because we're carrying in our body the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So be encouraged in your ministry. God has called you, each and every one of us, to a ministry. However that is defined, He will empower us, and He will protect us, and He will carry us through. May we be faithful to Him who called us out of darkness into that marvelous light. Thank you for your attentiveness. God bless each of you, and I'll ask you to stand, and we'll close prayer. Father God, your light is glorious. We're drawn to it. And I pray that as you fill us fully and completely with your Holy Spirit, make us those vessels that, in spite of and all our weaknesses and failures, that you can glorify your name through this body of believers. I just pray that you would enable and give us grace to carry out your desire, your will for our lives. Thanks for the example of Jeremiah and Moses and Joseph and the disciples and those who have gone before us, our forefathers, our fathers, who have shown us faithfulness and obedience, and be glorified. And what you're going to do here in the coming days, coming weeks, in the coming months, may your name be lifted high and be glorified through your people. And the church said, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.